Heavenly Father, we first tasted of your grace when we realized, Heavenly Father, that the way of eternal redemption for our mortal souls is simply by trusting in your Son. Act of faith in him united us with him forever. That same work on the cross, Heavenly Father, is the foundation of our forgiveness as Christians before your throne, and is, Heavenly Father, the foundation of our forgiveness toward one another. And give us the insight now, Father, to see, to understand what that means and the impact it has in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the midst of studying the exhortation, like the 19th one that we've been studying, dealing with one another, and we are to forgive one another. And we're looking at 7 questions that I want to cover through this study. And the first one that I want to cover in the study is, what is forgiveness? So, boy, I don't write good anyway, but I don't know how this is going to work. What is forgiveness is one question we want to cover. And then the second question, what is the basis? What are the basis of this forgiveness? Why are we going to forgive one another? Is it just a, I forgive you, and that's the total of it? What can be forgiven? What should be forgiven? Are there some sins that should not be forgiven? So what is to be forgiven? Fourth, why? The fourth question is, why? Why should I forgive? Why should I forgive another believer, especially when it was something that hurt, something that was that penetrated their sin, their failure, their hurt toward me was of a major caliber? Why should I forgive? And the fifth question, because of the scripture, is it's very simple. Can I really forgive someone 70 times 7? And does scripture really mean for us to do that? Is that really what's going on in scripture? And the sixth one is very important. What are the results? What are the results when there is forgiveness in the Bible? What should happen if I forgive someone or am forgiven? And then the seventh then is the how. How can I truly, and that's the important part right there, how can I truly forgive someone? And so we're going to go through these things and examine them, and we've already started this, so let's just jump to right to where we left off. Our passage, let me just read it for you, Colossians chapter 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, also should you. This is also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We spent a little time on the reflexive pronoun, and I just want to orient you to remember that. Ephesians is translated forgiving each other, not one another. Now, why did they all of a sudden change on us? Because the pronoun changed. We do not have the reflexive pronoun, we have the reciprocal pronoun. In other words, this is what happens. The reflexive pronoun looks at the whole body as one. This is what the body will do to itself. So therefore, the emphasis, while it's okay to translate it one another, translate that pronoun that way, you want to give it that reflexive attitude. And the reflexive attitude is, this is what the body does to itself. And so this, we spend some time in that regard. The basis of why we forgive one another. Christians are forced to forgive one another to show to themselves mutually this forgiveness that we have already received in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That took us to the definition, and this is where we left off. And one of the clearest, simplest that I found is by Charles Stanley. Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is the result of a wrong done against you. Therefore, you're dealing with injury. Someone did injure you. Secondly, when we injure someone, sin against them, hurt them, do wrong against them, we owe them a debt. A lot of people deny that. A lot of people don't understand forgiveness because they even deny that if I sin against you or hurt you, I am indebted to you in some way. What forgiveness does, it cancels that out. And that's very important to understand. That's why I like this definition. Because what a lot of people want to do is, I forgive you, but I'm not going to cancel this thing. This thing is not over. And that's not forgiveness. And as we're going to see, as we go through the biblical understanding of forgiveness. We looked at the different words, and I'll come back to that occasionally, as we're going to spend some tonight on the two different words. There are three different words, really. But the third one is not in our study at all, because in every one of its uses, it's always forgiveness of sins by God. So that's not going to bring us to any problem. But one word is charizomai. And this is C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Charizomai. Charizomai. And that's translated forgive. And then the other is aphiemi. Looks like this. Aphemi, aphiemi. Aphemi is the modern pronunciation. This is A-T-H-I-E-M-I. Aphiemi. And let's see, do I have, yeah, aphiemi. And it's translated. Now, both of these words, the problem is we want to try to go through and say, okay, this one is different from this one. We have two different words, and we really want to come to some strong ideal of the difference in the two words. Okay, and that's what we're prone to do. In our study in seminary, one of the things you learn in the languages are word studies. But Dr. Barker had us buy this book, very well and very professionally written, and the dangers involved in word studies. You can spend so much time in your classical language, that's Greek, your classical Greek, and your Unetu Greek, and then your modern Greek, and then you go, and you just keep going until you're lost in this thing, and it's lost its real meaning of what's going on in the text. And actually what should be done for a rich word study is, first of all, you study it in its context, then you study it by the same author in that book, and if he's written other books, by the same author in his other books. That's your first level of a word study. Then the next level is other writers of the New Testament. Did they use the same word? Then you can go and you just go on this ripple effect. You go from the author and his understanding. And what happens sometimes is people find this meaning way out here in this ripple of classical Greek, I got it! When it had nothing to do way back down here. But I'm going to make it fit way back down here. Because I found what I want the verse to say. I found my little niche, my little thing that's going to get it all taken care of, and I'm going to take this, and I'm going to cram it here. And it's very dangerous. And so why do we have two different words? Okay, there is a nuance of difference in the words. But to dogmatically make declarations and really use a hatchet for the difference, you can't do it. Now, they both, just to give you an idea, they're both used for God is the one forgiving. Both of these words have God as the subject, and man is the one being forgiven. Both of these are used in the context of forgiving both the unbeliever and the believer. So we're tied up there a little bit. They're both used in context where man does the forgiving. Both the unbeliever does the forgiving, believer does the forgiving. They're both used in the context of reconciliation. So we're drawn, if we want to really build some strong differences in these two words and go through all of these things. So in spite of the attempt by a lot of people and to make some big distinctions, if you study the better lexicons in this the Greek dictionaries for the Bible, it is difficult to dogmatically draw some lines of difference between these two words. But I'm going to work on it a little bit with you, even though that's not the momentum of the study here, but I do want you to understand this, forgiveness of one another. There is an attempt to make aphiemi, this word here, aphiemi, to make this one judicial. Now, my problem, and this one, fellowship. This one deals with fellowship, this one deals judicial. Now, my problem with this is that this is used of man also being forgiven. And you see the problem with that? That's going to be very difficult to say this word refers to judicial forgiveness when I do not have the judicial right to spiritually forgive anyone, and neither do you. So if I want to say aphiemi means judicial forgiveness, and where we are commanded to do this, that's something that man can't. It's not a prerogative like we saw last night in Jesus Christ being God. That's not a prerogative of man to judicially forgive in a personal relationship. I'm not talking about in a courtroom of law. I'm talking about between Christians and working with one another. So that becomes a little bit difficult in that regard. So let's just see if we can work a little bit with these words. First of all, let's take a look at charizomai in forgiving one another. The root here is charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. And people, that's the root of grace. That's the root of the word grace. The same root for the word grace. Joy. So what we have out of the lexicons here, give freely. Or graciously, to give freely or give graciously, to give or permit, therefore to forgive or pardon. throughout, we'll deal with definitions of these words that mean and deal with forgiveness. And what I mean by that is, just to give you an idea, this word is used 24 times in the New Testament in 19 verses, but only 8 times in the context of forgiveness. It has other translations, to give somebody something and to pardon somebody, but in 8 of them, it is translated forgiveness. So the word has the idea of remitting, forgiving, pardoning, something like that. Now, aphiemi. This word means to let go, to send away. This is where they get the judicial, your judicial leaning to. This is the word for divorce. This is the ideal of this word can be used for divorce, means to divorce, to leave. With the idea, and here's one of your problems if you really try to cram word studies, divorce, it's used for divorce, but the ideal of this word is to give freedom. To give freedom, and that helps us in understanding forgiveness. Maybe not so much in divorce, but definitely in dealing with forgiveness. It means to give up. Now, if we take our definition, that's what we're doing. We're giving up the debt that you owe me because of the offense, or that someone you owe someone because of the offense. It means to abandon. It means to cancel. And so, in forgiveness, we're canceling that debt that has been incurred by the sin or the wrong or the hurt that they have done. It means to remit. It means to pardon. To let go from oneself. There's the ideal of divorce. To dismiss. Remission. So it has a lot of meanings. And to give you the idea, it's used 156 times in 132 verses, but in only 38 of them deal with forgiveness in our context. So if you look, it's 156 times and only 38 of them translated forgiveness. All the others have other translations. So it's a big word. It covers a lot of ground. So you can see how we can really do some cramming and make things be what we want them to be if we try to. And this is what often has been done with language. You can just overdo it, your work. And sometimes there's a lot to be gained, but sometimes you get, and maybe more than not, you get so far off of the track. This is why I'm going to have fun. We'll do a couple of books and just maybe like in about 6 to 15 lessons, the whole book. And no, we're not going to sit down and study 20 points on each word or something like that. And when you do that, you can sometimes get lost and sometimes even can have the verse do the opposite of what it really is saying. But if you just read through and take an understanding of what the word means, you get a good idea. Now, I have a two volumes set on a word study, and I like the idea of the word. It's called Semantic Domain, and by Lowell and Nida. And the Semantic Domain, what they've done is they've taken the Greek words and they have put them in the domain, that whole area of where they fit. And that's the way they put together their lexicon. They didn't put it together like alpha me would be in the A, obviously alpha, and this would be under the K, S, and you put it down that way. What they did, they took domains, and you'll have to find your word under the domain. Now, both of these words, charizomai and aphony, are in the domain of reconciliation. They're in the domain of reconciliation. This is very interesting. Both of these words are in the domain of reconciliation and forgiveness. For always with forgiveness comes the offer of reconciliation. If there is true forgiveness, there is the offer of reconciliation. Now, what I want to do here, for those of you who want to understand this, I've taken a lot of their work and try to take pages of their work and just put it into a few points. Let me just go through flow with you. How they develop what's going on here. One, and I did it in 5 points for you. One, you begin with a friendly relationship. You begin with a relationship in harmony. Some type of harmony, friendship, marriage, local assembly, and whatever it may be, but there is, you begin with a relationship of harmony. So you actually begin with a relationship, and another word is in harmony. Okay, two, then there is disruption. There is a disruption of the relationship due to a wrong, a sin, a complaint, some provocation, real or presumed. Doesn't really matter. Real or presumed. So you start out in harmony and then some disruption. Disruption is some type of due to some wrong, sin, some complaint, some provocation, and real or presumed. Three, the disruption leads to an interruption of the friendship, of the relationship, a stoppage. Hopefully not so, but maybe even an end. But at least a stoppage of the harmony to the current friendship, the current function or service, whatever the relationship may be, marriage, work, friendship, local assembly, whatever that harmonious relationship was, it is now interrupted and stopped. It is now stopped, whatever the function of it was, and involves, and these are some of the words they use, and involves, this stoppage involves hostility, enmity, anger, strife, hate, hurt, resentment, and maybe even vengeance. These are the things that go on in our soul. Now, this is of the flesh person. These are things that happen to the flesh person when these things occur. So point three is a disruption that leads to an interruption, an end, or a stoppage to the current friendship, relationship, or function or service involves stoppage involves hostility, enmity, anger, strife, hate, hurt, resentment, vengeance. Something is now there in one of the parties, if not both. Four. And I want to read this to you. I've underlined it in mine, so let me read it to you. And by the process, and it is a process, of reconciliation, by the process of reconciliation, the hate and the hostility and the resentment are removed. This process is not to act as if the offense or sin or complaint never occurred. There is a process of reconciliation. Now remember that this lexicon is built on domains, and the primary domain is reconciliation. There's a lot of words that are under this domain. And so the fourth thing now, by the process of reconciliation. So there's a process going on of reconciliation. We're going to look at it, but there's a process. This process removes all the hate, the hostility, the anger, the strife, the hurt, the resentment, the vengeance. This process is not to act as if the offense or sin or complaint never occurred, for it did occur. And something must be done. And what must be done is this process of reconciliation. Something must be done to remove the barrier and restore the friendship, the relationship, whatever it was, marriage. And five, the primary part of the process is forgiveness. The primary part of this process of reconciliation is forgiveness. The process, the barrier is actually removed by the process of forgiveness that is part of the whole process of reconciliation. So we have God and man in the garden in harmony. Then we have man in sin. So there's a break now of this relationship between God and man. Man now is under condemnation, judgment, separated from God, as it were in darkness, and all these things. So now we're going to have the process of reconciliation. We're going to have the process of getting man back into relationship with God. And the process, one of the primary things in the process, is forgiveness. That's one of the primary parts of this process. Now, what we have happening in our procedure of forgiveness, in the demonstration of God and man, is God and man. Man sinned, broke this relationship in the garden. There's the process of reconciliation, and that involves forgiveness. And for this to occur, we all know that what this did, it had to bring about the death of Christ on the cross. And it is upon this basis that God forgives the unbeliever. It's on this basis that God forgives the believer. Therefore, both words are used. It is God forgiving the unbeliever, God forgiving the believer. And it is based upon the fact that it did really happen. You don't act like it never happened. It did happen. The hurt, the sin, the complaint did occur. it has to be taken care of in this process of forgiveness. It was taken care of on the cross. Now, going to us, you and I, and we've already seen this in our passage, the whole basis of us forgiving one another is the same basis, because it says, as the Lord forgave you, as God forgave you in Christ. So because of what happened here on the cross affects our daily life in dealing with each other, just as it affects our daily life in our relationship with God. Now, continuing their work in this semantic domain lexicon, I'm just going to read to you what it said, and if you want to write down a thought, okay, but in your mind, with apiemi, our second word here, with apiemi, they make these further observations to remove the guilt resulting from the wrongdoing, to pardon, to forgive. The focus of meaning is upon the guilt resulting from the wrong, from doing the sin, and upon the wrong, and not upon the wrong itself. Let me repeat that. The focus of the meaning here, what they've observed and what they've come up with, the focus of the meaning is upon the guilt resulting from the wrongdoing, the sin, and not upon the wrongdoing itself or the sin itself. The event of the wrongdoing is not undone, but the guilt is pardoned. To forgive is to remove the guilt resulting from the sin. So this is what they've come to the understanding of what happens here and even in our relationship. So it's easy to see from this aspect, and referring, especially when we refer to God forgiving, but when we deal with the Word as it deals with man forgiving man, what we forgive in this manner, we are forgiving that person. We are forgiving this person. So here you are, and here is the other person, the other believer in this case, the other believer forgiving one another who has sinned, wrong, or you have a complaint against, and if there is true forgiveness, you are forgiving that person. You are forgiving that person so that reconciliation can now take place. We forgive the person because they are a believer, they are in Christ, and Christ has already borne the guilt. Christ has already borne the guilt for their sins. And we know that God has already taken care of the guilt of their sins with the result of not holding that sin, not holding that wrongdoing, that complaint against them. And what is going to happen? If both people are walking in the power of God the Holy Spirit, if both of these people are walking in His power, then reconciliation is going to be the result. This is there's one overall concept of the whole dealing with man and God. It's reconciliation. That's what Christ, I am the way. The way what? I'm the way back to God. What we lost in the garden. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way back to reconciling man to God. And this is what you and I are. We are ambassadors for Christ, that God has reconciled all man to Himself through this person, Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So this becomes a very important aspect. Now, what happens to us when we are forgiven our sins by God? Let's take a look at that now. What happens to us when we are forgiven sins by God? We know why forgiveness, that's the work of Christ on the cross. We've got an idea of what forgiveness is. Now, in fact, we've already jumped to how can we do this. And the only way we can do this is in the power of the Spirit. By this I mean forgive somebody, especially if their offense really hurts us. The only way we can do this is in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens? What happens now when we are forgiven of God, and we're going to look at it in our gospel model for the unbeliever and with the believer. So here is the unbeliever being forgiven by God. Here is the believer being forgiven by God. So let's see what happens. First of all, both of these are going to start out in sin. The unbeliever starts out under the penalty of sin. The believer starts out under the power of sin. He's in darkness and the power of sin. Then what happens is, in both cases, the unbeliever exercises an act of faith in the one that God has sent, Jesus Christ, The believer exercises an act of faith in the one whom God has sent, the Holy Spirit. Now, the result of this, here we are, alienated from God, hostile with God in our relationship with God, act of faith on our part, just simply trusting Him, and what happens is there is a salvation or a deliverance, salvation or deliverance, back into being reconciled with God. There's a salvation or deliverance being brought back in reconciliation with God. Both sides, the person who has the act of faith is brought back into this relationship with God. That is the act. When you and I take His forgiveness that was provided on the cross, and the only way we can take it as a believer or unbeliever, it's already yours. The way we take it and become a benefactor of it is by our faith. That's the prodigal son. He's already been forgiven by his dad. His dad's just standing at the door waiting. In fact, he's down the road looking, waiting for him to come back. He's already been forgiven. Everything's there for him. He just hasn't come back and taken advantage of what's already his. So we take advantage of what is ours by an act of faith as the unbeliever or the believer, and there is an immediate salvation or reconciliation with God. Now, this involves, this word right here for both of us, both the unbeliever and the believer, involves forgiveness. Both of these, I put it on here. They both involve the act of forgiveness, being forgiven. Luke chapter 1, verse 77. Luke 1, 77, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, are consisting in forgiveness of their sins. Now, the gospel model that we have right here in the whole act of forgiveness, the gospel model for the believer being saved, or the unbeliever being saved or delivered from the penalty of sin, the believer being saved from the power of sin in his life, both of these are dependent upon, the forgiveness is dependent upon right here. Because right here, He took our sins and He took the guilt. He took our guilt and He took our sins and bore them both on the cross. They're both taken care of. Yes?
Why was forgiveness over here in the believer column then, since it occurred back over here on the cross? Why do you have it over here?
I have it over here, and I understand your question, and your question is correct. The believer, just like the unbeliever though, he's already forgiven also, in the sense that all he has to do is to take of this. His sins have been taken care of. But to appropriate it, he has to have this act of faith and then receives it. And I put it here, John, for two reasons. One, because there are a lot of verses that talk about a believer being forgiven. So we have to understand them in each one of their contexts and what's going on. But in actuality, The born-again believer is already forgiven. All he needs to do is take what is already his. Like the rich young, the prodigal son. The prodigal son is already forgiven. All he has to do is go home and get it. That's all. And so the moment that we go into faith, we are immediately brought into reconciliation. The reconciliation has to take into account the forgiveness that has already been taken care of at the cross. There has to be a forgiveness of the believer, but it's already done deal. Anytime there's reconciliation, there is forgiveness, but it's already done. He's already done that. God has already cleansed and forgiven. All we need to do is come and take what is ours. No. No, he does not ask for forgiveness. He does not ask for forgiveness. This is how he appropriates that forgiveness, simply by trusting. And then we get what's ours. Salvation is ours as an unbeliever. All we can get it by just by the faith. You just believe in him, you got it. Good question. Good bringing that dimension out. Okay, what happens with forgiveness? Let's take a look at this. In our forgiveness from God, one, we are released from the penalty of sin. From the power of sin as a believer, released from the penalty of sin as an unbeliever. Two, released from the guilt of sin. We are released from the guilt of sin. Christ has already borne it on the cross. Three, released or set free from the consequences of sin. And four, restored. Restored for the unbeliever positionally. Restored for the believer experientially. Experiential sanctification, which then really results in service, where we can now go on and serve Him. We can now serve the Lord. Forgiveness, restoring to His holiness, is a complete return to the favor, the grace, and the approval of God. We're back in the light, back in fellowship, back in service. What a lot of people want to do, arbitrarily, say, okay, you're forgiven, but you don't get this. You don't get this. You say, if this line is a total area of forgiveness, some people only forgiven, and that's as far as you get. Now, other people, they get this far. Other people get this far, total forgiveness. I don't find that in Scripture. Christ said to Peter, go feed my sheep. Get back to work immediately. No waiting or anything. Peter, you love me? Yeah, boom. And the love deals with the faith work and just get back to work. There is none of this stuff that I can find in Scripture. And I'm going to show you when we're through, just divert a little bit from our study of like one another. I want to show you I found one case in all the Bible where forgiveness was not accompanied by reconciliation, and I'm going to show you what happened. I found one example where there was forgiveness without reconciliation. You know what it is? You're sitting there good. You know what it is? It's exactly right. David forgave his son but was not reconciled, and all Hades broke loose because he would not be reconciled with his son. He forgave him, so he said, but not reconciled. And it was just like it never happened. Very good. I'm sorry? No, David was the one out of it. He was the one who forgave, but he would not be reconciled with his son. And so when he wouldn't be reconciled with his son, there was a rebellion that broke out. Oh, I forgive you. Whoa, I'm great. But I ain't going to be reconciled with you. And it happened. So we'll take a look at that. No, he did not. That's my point. No, we claim forgiveness. But there are things that happen when we truly forget. When we truly forget in the power of the Spirit, the only way we can do this. And when we truly forgive in the power of the Spirit, there are things that happen. Very good. Okay. Another lexicon. Very good one. It's a one-volume one, but it's a very rich one. It's by Herman Kremer, C-R-E-M-E-R, his lexicon, and in dealing with ophany, he says, quote, to send away, to dismiss, to set free, to express discharge or acquittal of an accused, with or without a judicial sentence, all charges fall to the ground. Punishment is removed, and the guilty person is dealt with as innocent. And that's pretty powerful, because this is both believer and God dealing in this case. This is the way we are to forgive one another. Then Kremer adds something that is most insightful. Quote, this word is used with the propitiation or atonement. This word, ophany, is used with the propitiation or atonement. Dropping of legal claims upon man. God drops all legal claims. When you forgive, you drop all legal claims on man. Forgiveness is letting go of all the guilty claim. So if there's true forgiveness, that's why at the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, he's not going to go back and talk about things that his son has already taken care of on the cross. And if he does that, it's not true forgiveness. What he's going to deal with those people is the fact that they said, no, I'm not going to trust in your son. Okay, if you don't want to come to me by faith, Then, because you'll see what's happening there, they're brought to the great white throne. Here's the great white throne. It's the great white throne judgment. They are there because they rejected. They refused to believe in Jesus Christ, minus faith. Now, the basis of judgment is not going to be sins. And the reason it's not going to be sins is because His Son has already borne them on the cross. The basis of the judgment, then, is works. Okay? You don't want to come to me by faith. That leaves you with law. So we're going to take a look at your works. We're going to put your works against the works of My Son on the cross. We're going to look at all these things that you did. And you did them in the power of the flesh. And on the basis of that, this is what has caused some people, some theologians, to come up with the idea of degrees of heat, degrees of punishment in Hades, you know, and that type of thing. So, Buffo, in the comics, in the Dallas Morning News, he has an infatuation with hell. He really does. I mean, at least probably I could say once or twice every week there's something about Hades. The one this week, for an example, somebody that hasn't gotten the notion clear, and you tell it's in hell, and the guy's walking up and says, "The plate's hot," as he tried to put the plate down in front of him. And so every one of them is, he seems to have an infatuation with the whole idea of hell. So, but this is what they're going to be judged on, is on the basis of their works. And so that's what he's dealing with here. But remember, in all the things I've just said, and they're rich, but both words are used of man during the forgiveness. Now, one thing that one man tries to do, and I say try, I thought my way through this, and I'm not sure a definitive work could be done, and nobody else has done that, has taken it this way. When theophany is used of man, it's all the passages are before the cross. They're in the Gospels. And the word is never used for man doing the forgiving after the cross. And he makes a big deal on that, and I'm not sure that we can build and base that much on it. And there's hardly no other word is dealt with in that respect. But just to let you understand, see that. One other approach is revealing on seeing some nuance between the two words that'll help us, that I've come in to really enjoy doing, and that's looking at the antonyms. So let me give you the antonyms, and that might help us get a different, a good picture. If there is some differences beyond what we've looked at, let's see what the antonym, the opposite of charismai is, and the antonym, or the opposite of apiemi, is. The antonym of charismai is kata gnosko, which means to condemn or think ill of. To condemn, to think ill of. Another one is kata dakazo, which means to pronounce a judgment. To pronounce a judgment. Other antonyms of charismai, the one is krino, K-R-I-N-O, which means to judge or condemn. So instead of forgiving, you condemn a person. You think ill of a person. You pronounce judgment on a person. Kata krino, to make a judgment against, to pronounce sentence upon. Therefore, this word emphasizes, our word, charizomai, emphasizes the absence of judging, the absence of condemning one another, judging one another, thinking ill of one another, pronouncing judgment or pronouncing condemnation of one another. So this is, by the way, is the one we have in our context. It's this one right here. We are to charizomai one another. We are to forgive one another. And the antonyms to that deal with judging, condemning, thinking ill, pronouncing judgment, or condemnation. Now, the antonym for aphony. What are the antonyms of aphony? The antonym is Pateo means to retain, their guiltiness is the idea. Lambano, to take. In other words, to take measure against someone. At the Pateo, to bring justice out, to vindicate. Deo, meaning to bind. So this gives us a little bit of help, but even there, they're pretty close, but gives us a little bit of help on trying to see if there is a difference in these two words that we're dealing with. All right, what I want to do is bring us to this to some things. Let me give you some summaries, putting some things together and forgiving one another. One, we are to recognize that other believers will sin against us. Just start off with that. Like if I did, you know, some people, some pastors do premarital counseling. Well, man, I'm afraid by the time I got through, nobody would get married. And I don't want that. You know, I just don't want that. I don't want them to, well, because that big deal, if he's right, boy, I'm out of here. But I would emphasize from the very beginning, hey, I know she's an angel right now. I know she could do no wrong to you right now. I know you're not going to hear me. But she's going to let you down. She's going to hurt you miserably. Not her. She's going to hurt you miserably. I know he's wonderful. I know he's handsome. I know he's this. I know he's that. I know all of this. But he's really going to hurt you because he's flesh. And all these things. So point one, we're to recognize that other believers will sin against us, will fail us. They will do things against us that cause us to have a complaint against them. And let me balance that out. We are going to hurt other believers. We are going to do things against them that will cause them to have a complaint against us. We're going to do things that break fellowship. They're going to do things that break fellowship that cause us to become angry, seek revenge, desire to judge and condemn. Two, we are told in the New Testament under the New Covenant what we're to do. We are to forgive them. This involves, whichever word you take, it involves the end of hostility, the end of anger, the end of seeking revenge, our judgment against them. We are told to forgive them. This involves the end of hostility, anger, seeking revenge, or judgment. I know believers who, in marriages and various things, I forgive you. Now, we're in a divorce proceeding. This comes up. What do I know? What do we know when that happens? They didn't forgive. They want to now bring it up and use it. They didn't forgive. They didn't do this in the filling of the Spirit. If it's forgiven, it's forgiven. Yeah, but boy, here, I can really use it. Yeah. You didn't forgive them. People, don't deceive yourself when you forgive. Don't deceive and play tricks. President of Dallas Seminary, a lot of people like to play tricks with this word forgiveness. Make it fit into my vocabulary. Make it fit into my modus operandi of life. I'm going to forgive, but I get to say what that means. No. I've taken you through a pretty good work of these two words. Not exhaustive, surely. But we've hit the same things with these two words. And if you say you forgive here, and now you can use it for your advantage in a court of law, you can use it to really hurt them in the divorce proceedings, and just using that as an example, it could happen anywhere in life, then people, you have not forgiven here. Not in the biblical understanding, not true forgiveness. Because true forgiveness is the end of the hostility, the resentment, the judgment, all of those things. And result in reconciliation and result in reconciliation if both desire this in the filling of the Spirit. If I forgive and they accept the forgiveness and they want reconciliation, then in the power of God, here's a person walking in the power of the Spirit. Here's a person walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this person has offended this one. This one forgives. This one accepts the forgiveness and wants the reconciliation. And based on the work of Christ on the cross, this is what the Holy Spirit will bring about. If we truly understand what forgiveness is. Three, as to the meaning and result of forgiveness, all we have to do is to go to the cross to see how God forgives us. And we see how we are to forgive others. People, there is your example. There is your pattern. I don't know really what always reconciliation means. All you have to do is go back. How does God forgive you? That's why a lot of people today, their view of God is this. Boy, let me just take a couple of cliches that people use. Well, everybody's entitled to one big mistake. That's their view of God. That is their personal view of God. I'm allowed one, not 70 times seven, I'm allowed one biggie with God. And if I do two biggies, that's it. And that's the way they're going to deal between them and you. Because that's the way they believe. That's the way they understand what happens with them and God. How you deal with other people is your view of God. Always remember that as a believer. When you're doing a Christian thing, we're talking about in the power of the Spirit forgiveness, forgiveness as a Christian thing, and you're doing it as under the Lord, then this is your view of how God forgives you. And your view is, God allows everybody one big one. Now, I said, fine, show me that here. I didn't say fine, but show me. Show me in the Bible where everybody in the world is entitled to one big sin, and God says, okay, that's your one. I don't see that. People, we're entitled to no sin mistake or 70 times 7. Means infinite. So how does your God deal with you? Then there are other people saying, okay, I wonder, other people say, okay, you do this, there is forgiveness from God, but he has to set you on the shelf. Put you aside. You can't be used by God now. And that's the way God forgives them. They've done something real bad, and God has just put them on the shelf, and they're just living out the time. God really isn't going to use them too much. Oh, he can use them in little lesser things, do little things. But nothing like he could have, because they sinned and their sin stopped God. In their own mind, that is their dealing with their God. That's their view of God. How you forgive is the way you see your God and this whole thing of forgiveness by Christ at the cross. How do you see the forgiveness of God at the cross? Is your view of God. How he's going to deal with forgiveness is your view and your understanding of God. So if we want to know what does it mean to forgive one another, you have it in both of our passages. We have as, just as the Lord forgives, as God forgives in Christ. And to me, this is the way God forgives. You're entitled to one, you've done two, you're out. God's got to set you aside. He can't use you. God's going to separate himself from you. Just throw you out. He's forgiven you, but can't use you. He loves you, but he can't. People, when people do those kind of things, what is forgiveness then involved? What happens if I'm forgiven? What happens if I'm loved? If that's what God does. So what we're dealing with is, remember, when you have this little idea, just as God has forgiven you, these passages are very important in forgiving one another, because it's your view of your relationship with God. As God has forgiven you in Christ, as the Lord forgives you, so forgive someone else. You have a pattern. The pattern is your relationship with God and your relationship with them. This becomes so important. Colossians 2:13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. This is what happens in forgiveness, to see the result of God's forgiveness. This is the result. Write it down, because this isn't the same passage we're looking at. This is Colossians 2:13. Let's look at it. It's a Bible class. Let's look at it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm trying to fight between Hebrews, Colossians, and Ephesians for my next book, just to sit down and work on to go through with you. But I guess we better do Galatians sometime, huh, before we do something else. But I'm having fun doing it. Okay. Colossians 2:13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Now, what's related to that? Having forgiven us all our transgressions. The offer of being reconciled with him by the forgiveness of our sins is very powerful. Let me cover one more thing with you. I had these in points, I haven't given them to you, but let me give you one more thing here. Almost everyone knows about Peter's question to our Lord on the 70 times 7. But that's not really what he means. Most cannot even forgive the seven times that Peter was going through. Let's open your scripture, your Bibles to Matthew 18. Let's open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And let's begin our reading in verse 21. Then Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, that comes from the Old Testament, and that's a big statement for Peter to think that. Now, I want you to note that the Lord doesn't say, I want you to know what is not here. Hey, you don't sin against each other. You only sin against me. He doesn't go into that kind of a tirade. People, that's wrong. We do sin against each other. I want you to note that. Because Christ doesn't give him a big dissertation. You don't sin against man, you only sin against me. And can sin be only by sin. Don't you know Bible, Peter? He doesn't do that because that's not true. In the sense of Peter, in the sense of Scripture, talking about forgiving one another. Okay, let's see what the Lord does say. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, God is using this, the Lord is using this example of you and I, our relationship with each other. Okay, verse 24. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. This guy was a big high spender. Okay. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had and repayment to be made. Okay, this guy's strictly economics. Okay? You're going to be sold and your wife and your children and everything you have and I get to keep the money. Verse 26. By the way, if you have the Bible with references, you'll see a lot of Old Testament referred to here, and if we were studying this passage, we'd have a lot of fun with it, but you can get the idea without that. Verse 26. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, crying out, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now that's way down from what he owes the master. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Well, what he's doing is he sees a chance now to get going. Okay, I'm now debt free. Now, if I can go get this money, boy, I can really get on the move here. Verse 29. So his fellow slave, and this is a peer, it's like two believers, fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when, and of course we could talk, remember this is just a story, don't, well, how's he going to pay if he's in prison and get five lawyers talking here and get into all of that. Verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" There it is, "as I had mercy on you." And his Lord moved with anger. Now we know what's going on now, not in the illustration of the Father what's happening. Handing him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also deal with you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, what is he saying? How can this be? What he's saying is this, and there's another passage we'll be taking a look at. If you don't forgive, I don't forgive you. What are we saying is, we have seen in the Bible there are two gods. There are two gods in the Bible. Not the same God. Don't walk out of here and tell people I'm teaching something I'm not. It's the same God, but there are two gods. There's one God of grace. And there's one God of law. You get to choose which God you want to work with. Same God, but you get to choose which God you want to work with. You want to deal with a God of grace, you want to deal with a God in law. Now, here's what he's saying in this and in the other passage we'll be looking at. If you do not forgive each other, then I don't forgive you. What he's saying is, if you're going to deal with law, because the slave is right in throwing the other person in prison. We can do that. You can do that. That's okay. I mean, meaning law. That's according to law, you're right in line. So, if you want to go by law, you want to go by law in dealing with one another, then that's how I am going to deal with you. If you like that, that's fine. So if you want to deal with law between one another, then I'm going to deal with law in judging you and in dealing with you and how I'm going to deal with you. Now, if you want to deal with one another in grace under the power of the Spirit, then this is how I'll deal with you. You get to choose. The same thing the Israelites had. You can come to me by law or you can come to me by the Abrahamic covenant. Mosaic covenant, Abrahamic covenant. You get to choose which way you want to deal with me. If you choose the Mosaic covenant, that's the way I'll deal with you. If you choose the Abrahamic covenant, that's the way I'm going to deal with you. So you get to choose. Father, thank you so much for the passages, and pray, Father, you'll deal with us in grace. We can come again next Wednesday and finish this study and note these things. It is a very difficult area of our life, very difficult, Heavenly Father, in dealing with and forgiving somebody who truly hurt us, truly sinned against us, and the pain goes very deep. How deep, Heavenly Father, is the power of your Spirit. It's deep enough to go even where that pain is and to take it out of our soul. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, for we know that in the power of the flesh we cannot forgive. But in the power of the Spirit we can forgive with reconciliation. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We can see these things in Scripture. Pray that your Spirit, Heavenly Father, will continue to illuminate these truths to us. In Christ's name, amen.